Well, it's a great privilege and joy for me to be here and share with you the Word of God. I have one question before I start reading from the Word. One question is, who of you is a Christian here? So this is one question, and good to see that. The second question that follows from this one is, how do you know that you're a Christian? Because in Poland, if you ask someone if he's a Christian, he will tell you yes, because I go to the church on Sunday. Or if you ask another person, he will tell you yes, I'm a Christian because I read the Bible or I pray. So if this is what defines a Christian, then we are in a really miserable place. Because actually everyone can be a Christian and can imitate being a Christian. But there is something about Christianity and being a Christian that makes it very unique, and you honestly can't fake it. We can't fake it. We can imitate many things. I can imitate going to the church and people will think I'm a Christian. I can read the Bible. But there is something, no matter how much you strive, it will not mean that you're a Christian. And this is loving God. You can't pretend that you love God. You can't just by yourself decide to love Him. It must be supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Christian is someone who is described in the Bible, in the New Testament actually. Ironically, the word Christian is used only 3 times. Did you know that? To describe believers, you've got 3 passages. And there is a mention about Christians. Do you know the most frequent word used to describe the believers in the New Testament? A disciple. And disciples, this word is used hundreds of times in the New Testament by Jesus, by the apostles. And a disciple is known by the fact that he follows his master, he tries to imitate him, he learns from him, and he loves him. So that's why the believers were called disciples. And I think there is a huge significance in this word. I would ask you to stand when you read the Word of God from the book of Revelation. If you please open the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses from 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word to be edified and encouraged. We ask that you work through your Holy Spirit during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many times have you heard or listen to a sermon on first love? I've listened to that a few times. And it seems like if you've listened to a few times such a sermon, you think, well, there is nothing else that I can learn from this passage. And actually, definitely this passage isn't about me. It's about my Christian brother in Christ, my friend, my sister from the church, because I see they struggle with first love. But it's not about me. Many times we read the New Testament, we read the Bible, and we think, yeah, I know the sister in the church, it's about her. Yeah, I think she should read it really carefully. And So we see the Bible and we barely refer it to our life. It's mostly about someone else, and we are so humble to admit, yeah, it's not about me because I already am good enough. But I want us to discover something that is really in this passage, and hopefully God will allow us to see more things. We see in this passage that there is our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and He says He's got seven stars in His right hand, and we know that those seven stars, as described in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20, these are the angels of the seven churches. We see the Lord Jesus Christ that is among seven lampstands, and we know from the same chapter, from the first chapter, that these are the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's good to know it at the beginning because we'll see what's happening next. Then we see Christ. He holds those seven stars, and we know that the stars are the angels of the churches. So the angels of the churches are those who are responsible of those churches. They are in charge of those churches. They care for the people in those churches. There is one angel of the church. He seems to be the leader of that church. He is in charge of many things. He looks after the believers in that church. And there are seven like that. Each of them is addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them is from different church. And Jesus tries to tell them that by holding those seven stars in His right hand, He says that I know them, I care for them, I watch those angels, how they care for my church, for those local churches. And he wants to encourage them. He says, I get right to admonish them. I get right to encourage them. So this is all included in the idea of holding the seven stars, holding the seven angels, those seven people who are responsible for those churches in Asia Minor. So it seems like Christ walks among the seven lampstands, and we know that they are church, local churches. So we can see and conclude that Christ walks among local churches that are established in the world by God's grace. So that means He's here. That means He watches this church as well. And He is in this church, and He watches what's happening here, what is the condition of this church, just like He watches the condition of the local church in Poland and everywhere else. It's not that He's indifferent or that something is too far from Him. He says that He knows those lampstands, He knows those stars, and nothing will be out of His control. Now, if we look further, apart from Jesus Christ, who is the main character in this chapter, in the whole book of Revelation and the whole Bible, there's someone else here in chapter 2, verses from 1 to 7, and we see that this man is a believer. This is a believer, and not only believer, he's got an office in the church in Ephesus. He is the elder of that church, the pastor of that church, the angel of that church. So he's basically responsible for that church, for those believers there, and he's got a ministry in this church. This is good to know, because God, Jesus Christ, testifies to that ministry. And what do we know about this man in this church? We are told that this man has a huge testimony of a Christian life. Because first, we see that Jesus says, I know your works. That means He has worked. It's written here that He has toiled, because Christ says, I know your toil, which is like labor. Then Jesus says to him that, I know your patient endurance, which shows us that he is very strong and persevering no matter what happens. So far, it's a huge, wonderful testimony about the Christian life. I would like Jesus to speak about my Christian life like that. Then our Lord says that you cannot bear with those who are evil, which shows that this minister, this elder, this Christian really abominated evil. He can't stand evil things. He looks at things and he says, no, that's wrong. And then Jesus says he has been discerning, because he says to him, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Well, that's a wonderful testimony. The Lord watches every believer, and he says to each of them who you are, especially about those angels in the churches in Asia Minor. But he's not only telling this angel in Ephesus about what he's done, but what he sees right now at present. He says to him and confirms that I see what you're doing, and that you've got perseverance. You've got this patience that helps you to endure difficulties in your life and in your ministry. So, to this point, would you say that this man is a genuine, powerful, and humble at the same time Christian? Would you have something against this man? Because as far as I read this text, I think he is worth imitating. I would like to imitate him, because this is what Jesus says about him, especially that he is in ministry. But there is something else. It seems like there is one word that makes a huge difference in everything what Jesus said. And Jesus said what he spoke about this man on purpose. First, he decides to list all those traits and good things that he noticed in the life of that Christian, that angel of the church in Ephesus, because he knows that he's going to continue his talk, and what this angel is going to hear from Jesus is not going to be easy to take in. And so he doesn't want him to think, Jesus doesn't want this angel to think that what he's been doing is actually in vain after what Jesus is going to tell him. So he says to him, you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. I see it, and I acknowledge that this is something that you've done in your life. If you have ministry in this church, the Lord is watching this and he sees. If you have ministry of, let's say, sitting at the table, or setting up chores, or preparing a sermon, or preaching, the attitude of your heart is watched by the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever you do in the church, the Lord watches your mindset and he wants to see what is the attitude of your heart. If we see this angel in Ephesus, it seems like his attitude was wonderful. But is actually the word that is the next word in Jesus' discourse to this man, because he says all those beautiful things about him, and then he uses one word that makes a huge difference, and this word is but. And after this word, Jesus continues to speak things that he may not really like that much. What does he say to him? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I know that you know this passage. I know you read this passage, and it seems like nothing is going to strike you here. Well, I'm not going to do more than the Word of God can do and will do. But I see something significant in this passage. And I think we will learn much. This passage tells me this. There's a man who did many good things for Christ, for his name's sake. And yet, Jesus tells him to repent. Why? Why he wants him to repent if he did so many good things? And actually, he didn't tell him anything wrong. He tells him to repent and do the works he did at first. What does it mean to do works? You see this man, he's done many good works, and Jesus tells him to do works. What does it mean, this phrase, to do works, in this context? Does it mean that this Christian man must do more good works for Christ, or better good works for Christ? I don't think so. Because the context shows me that Jesus definitely doesn't mean that we repent and do the works you did at first. He doesn't mean by that he must do even more Christian works or better Christian works, because it's impossible to do even better works than what he's done. I mean, do you know anyone who's done what he did? Anyone who did what this angel did? I don't know any person who has been such a Christian here and now. I think there are some, but I don't know anyone. So Jesus is not trying to make him legalistic. Do even more, just keep this law, keep that law, and then everything will be fine. The problem is somewhere else, and we need to figure out where the problem is. What's wrong with this minister of a local church in Ephesus? I think those words that he did were pleasing to the Lord. Do you think the same? And what if I tell you that they were not pleasing to the Lord? Because Jesus says that I acknowledge those works he did. But there is something, it seems like, that makes those works pleasing to the Lord. And this is the first love that he abandoned. So it's not about working harder, it's not about having more ministry in the church, it's about why you're doing things you're doing in your Christian life. Because you can't fool God, right? Many times we think we can fool God. We think that he will not see. I know an example of one person who came to the church and was late. Actually, she was late and she said to her husband, "Okay, I know what we'll do. We'll tell the pastor that we're late because of the traffic." And the husband just looked at her and said, "Are you going to lie to him? You think you're going to fool him up there, above God? I mean, this is really naive. I wouldn't try to do that." So, in the context, it's not about working harder. It's not about having more ministry in the church. The Lord is admonishing this servant for other reason. You have abandoned the love you had at first. So we see the real problem now. You have abandoned means that he's not lost that love. It's not that somehow accidentally he doesn't have that love anymore. It doesn't mean that someone took that love from him, but he himself abandoned, which means that he's fully responsible for losing this love for Christ he had at the beginning. Is it not true? He abandoned, which means it's his fault, it's his guilt. And that's why Jesus says to him, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So this means that he used to be really high, in a very good position, but because of this fact that he abandoned his love, then now he's still very low, and the place he is in is not good, and he needs to get out of there. Jesus, as if he's trying to tell him, you are not in the right place, and that's why you need to repent. And we know what repentance means. It means to change your mind, to change the direction, 180 degrees, going to the very different direction that you've been going to. And the phrase repent and do the works you did at first, we know already that it's not about doing more. So what it really means, what Christ is trying to tell him and to every one of us, if we have ministry or not, it doesn't matter, what Jesus is trying to tell and teach us in this passage. He says, it seems like, when we see the context, repent and do the works you did at first means to do what you do as a Christian in the name of Jesus Christ. Every activity, whatever you do, the smallest, the biggest thing, you do out of your passionate, God-glorifying, gospel-driven love for Christ. Whatever you do, if you do it without first having this love for Christ, if it doesn't come from your love to Christ, it's meaningless. I mean, God at this moment can raise up stones and command the stones to do things that you do, and they will do it better than you. It's not about just working meaninglessly without any affection towards Christ. It will not be of any value for the Lord. It's not something that is pleasing to the Lord. What makes your works and Christian activities pleasing to the Lord is because you do it out of your love for Christ. This is what makes it real for God, and God testifies to this, that this is what He wants. So, as I said, we can't fool God. You can be a great minister for Christ. You can have big ministry, but He knows your heart, and He knows my heart. And if I don't do what I do without If I don't do it without God's love and my love for Christ, then it's of no value. The way I treat my wife, if I do it just simply because it's right to do, because it's a moral thing, it's good to do it, but without any love for Christ, God is not pleased with that. Because as he says to Hosea, I don't want your offering, I want your love, mercy, this is what I desire. And why? Because God is love. So even logically speaking, we see the Bible says God is love. That means that the one who is love is interested most in love. So whatever you do, you should do out of love for Christ. And this man, the angel of the church in Ephesus, forgot about this. He abandoned his love and got engaged so much in the ministry of the church and his Christian life. He did so many good activities, but he forgot why he was doing this. So Jesus is telling him to go back. And actually, even more, you have to repent. Because what you're doing is not good, and the Lord is not happy with this. He needs to start from the beginning. So, the thing I want you to remember is that he is not depreciating the things this angel did. Because he commands them at the very beginning that it's good to do. But if he continues like this, it will be devastating for his Christian life, and also it's not pleasing to the Lord, because there is no value to do those things without God's love first that drives those good things. You know, even Buddhists, Muslims, and different people have some motivations to do good things for the world, for different people, for your neighbor. So we as Christians, there is something much more that you can take, as I said at the beginning, and this is love for Christ that can be artificial, and it's always, it should be always genuine. Well, I just hope to encourage you, because as I read this text, I also feel kind of convicted. As I read this text, I know that it has to do with one period of my life in the past, a few years ago, when I got engaged in, it seemed to be a very good, noble task, like studying Christian doctrine, Christian teaching, doing different ministries in the church, in the previous church I belonged to, just taking care of the youth in the church, and I was so occupied with different things. But because of that, I abandoned, I lost my love, but I abandoned my love I had for Christ, and that means that all I did was meaningless, but it was even destroying my personal spiritual life, because I had that emptiness in my heart that didn't allow me to grow in Christ and to love Him more. So, what should be the application of this? If I ask you now, okay, we understand the problem. We in a Christian life, we live 1 year after God saved us, second, 5, 10, 15 years, 30 years in Christ. We get to the point that we understand really much about Christian life. We know about God so much that no one will teach us more about God. We know everything about the cross of Christ. But in the middle of all of that, we can lose our love for Christ, and what we do is not out of that love anymore. And we remember sometimes how it was at the beginning of our Christian life. God saved us, we leaped out of joy. There was inexpressible joy, as Peter says in his epistles. There was much affection for Christ. We were just, people couldn't understand what happened in our life. But somewhere in between, after a few days, something changed. We became lukewarm, and we became masters of a Christian life because we know how to show people that we are Christians. So this is what happens in my life when I lost my first love for Christ a few years ago. People didn't think that I stopped being a Christian because I still kept doing those Christian activities. And we think, okay, because Adam reads the Bible, I see him pray, so that means he must be a Christian. But they didn't see the inside, that I was barren, I didn't have my affection for Christ. God saw it, but I didn't see it. They didn't see it. And that is, I think, why many times we confuse ourselves, and when we see Christians or people who think they are Christians, we can't tell who is who, because all of them read the Bible, but not all of them love Christ just like it's supposed to be. So, speaking of this, what Jesus is saying here, the love you had at first one is not telling him to replace the work he did at the beginning, for which he commended his angel. Jesus is not telling him to stop doing any works and just to have a mere affection for him. It's not about this. And he's not telling him just to love him with your mind and simply don't do anything else. He's saying him that you continue doing God-glorifying works and things, but remember that it must go and flow from your love for Christ, remembering what he did for you and who he really is. And then he is worthy to do all the things for him and for his glory, and to live for him and to die for him. Do you know any passage where Apostle Paul encourages Christians to do good works? Titus 3:14, he encourages Christians to do good works. So we see that good works matter, but the whole Bible tells us that it matters only if it comes out of our love for Christ. So it's good to revise our hearts to see if there is the right attitude, because I can now, well, maybe I can, because it's difficult to burn myself at stake for the sake of Christ and any believer, but if there is no love, it's of no value. I can have a ministry in different regions of the world, but if I don't do it out of my love for Christ, it's of no value. I just want you to know what William Tyndale, I'm not sure if you heard of him, he said about works. We know that works, they will be the fruit of our salvation. It's not that they make us be saved, but it's the fruit. And William Tyndale said such a thing: the fruit that grows on a tree doesn't make this tree good or bad. It only makes known that the tree is a good tree or a bad tree. So with this attitude, I hope we'll always be living that we don't base anything, or we don't base our hope on our works, but we understand that our works, whatever we do for God, is the fruit of our love for Christ. I think this was the greatest mistake of Israelites. When God told them the greatest commandment, to love him with all your mind and soul and strength, watch his foot, and they changed it, replaced it with the law, and they focused only on the commandments, and they forgot the love of Christ, and the consequences were disastrous. I remember I talked once with my friend who is a pastor. He's been a pastor of one of the churches in Poland for over 30 years, and I asked him about his relationship with God, and he told me that, well, he said, you want me to be honest? I will tell you how it is. It is terrible. I don't have any love for Christ anymore. They think I love the Christ because they see me read the Bible and preach and have ministry in the church. But he said, I treat things, going to the church, preaching, as a routine. It's simply doing simple things as you do every day at home or at work. I don't see anything significant about this anymore. And he said to me, I have abandoned my first love. And he was honest with himself and with me. So those Christian things, they became his lifestyle, reading the Bible, well, and people who lost their love for Christ, they actually, Christians, they don't want to be honest with themselves. If I lose my love for Christ, what I do first? Because I don't want to be honest with myself, I don't want to be humble. So first, I want to deceive myself, and I look at my life to see if I read the Bible. If I read the Bible, that means I must be a Christian because I read the Bible. Because we don't want to be honest with ourselves. But the truth is that we may have some problem with loving Christ, that somehow Christ may not be that precious anymore for us. For some reasons, the world wants us to not to see Christ as valuable anymore. I just wanted to ask you if this is the description of your lifestyle. That Christ is that precious as he was at the beginning when he saved us, when we are acting like almost crazy people, I believe. They treated me like a crazy man for different things I did at the beginning. They couldn't understand what happened with me. Well, I remember one quote. It's not someone worth imitating. I wouldn't tell you just to read him, but I think you've heard of him. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of German philosophers. He was wrong in general. But there was one thing he said about Christians who abandoned their love for God and everything became very artificial and fake. He said, you will have to look to the Christian like a more redeemed person, that if I'm to believe in your Redeemer. Because the love for Christ makes our life really true, realistic and genuine, and they will see the difference between us. But it's only about reading the Bible and in the church, people will not get it. Because any other religion is a religion that bases its existence on a book, like Quran, for example. So they also read Quran, but it doesn't make them genuine believers. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So at the end, I just want to give you one application of this sermon, because Christ gives us just one application, and I don't want to go beyond. What do you think we should do now, after we realize that we have abandoned our first love for Christ? Well, I see Jesus, he says, remember. Well, I can tell you, which is, I think, valuable, and we should do it every day, meditate on the cross. I can tell you, just remove all the distractions of the world and focus on Christ. But I just want you to do what Jesus tells us to do. Remember from where you have fallen. So remember this time when God saved you and you were different, and that passion and love for Christ made you do many wonderful things. And they were not even difficult, because you knew you were doing this because you love God. So remember from where you've fallen. Go back with your mind and remember. And then he says, repent of that. As when you get to that point that you remember, you need to do is remember and repent. So change the way you are and you've been, and be just like it was at the beginning. The question I asked myself for a few days, is it possible, what do you think, is it possible to love Christ more than we loved at the beginning with our first love? It seems like that love was the maximum and we will never be able to love him more. But I think it's possible. I think it's possible. And I think we should strive to do that. Well, at the end, I just encourage you to have Christ elevated in your life, in everything what you do. And don't focus just simply and only on doing Christian things and activities if the truth is that they are not done out of love for Christ. Well, this is the commandment we've been given, that we love God with all our heart and mind and soul. And I believe God will help us to do that. Let me just pray at the end. Father, we thank you for your word that cleanses us and works in us. We ask that you help us to love you and to understand that this is what really matters. And we believe that you will help us to bear fruit out of loving you more and more every day. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for his cross and for salvation in him. In Jesus' name, Amen.